We'll open up your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 4. Thank you for coming this beautiful night. And you've all got notes. So let's Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that enlightens us and empowers us. Father, we thank you for Christian fellowship that provides us with guidance and strength and encouragement. And Father, we do ask that tonight this would be a beneficial time for us, that we may be a light, that we may be the salt of the earth and fulfill the ministry you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, Paul is continuing to move through his discussion with Abraham being justified by faith, and is going to start to apply some of those things for us tonight. We have a lot of things to see in the rest of this chapter. We'll try and go through chapter 4, verse 16 through 25. I'm going to read it at this time, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Romans 4, verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. For God, who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So we have a continuation of Paul going to the Old Testament, and you can see the quotations that are in there of Paul is actually Bible teaching. He's teaching directly out of the law to establish his doctrine of salvation by faith. That first verse, it says, therefore the promise comes by faith, and this is going to be the theme of the night, faith. The promise comes by faith, and one of the first things about this is this whole deal about the promise. Anything that God is going to give you has to come by faith. Anytime you start to try and attain it by works or some legalistic code, it's not going to come. You're not going to get it. So God has established it that it's going to be done by faith, and that's what Abraham is going to continue to find out, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. So it's going to be by grace, and I've got another marker over here. Let me grab it. It's going to be by grace, which means no one has to work for it. It's not earned or deserved. It is something that is given. But the other thing that's interesting is right there. It's guaranteed. That may not be spelled exactly right. There's an R and an A in there. Okay. But guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. The guarantee, and this is something a lot of people struggle with. It sometimes becomes surprising. And there's an important thing in the evangelical movement, you know, salvation by faith. You believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. And that needs to be taught. That needs to be hammered in. You have faith in Christ, you're saved. But and again, there's some negative things in that whole, every movement has a negative side. But there's a lot of people who want to be saved, that are pursuing salvation, and yet they're still kind of hoping, they're still kind of wondering if they've qualified or not. I think the Bible, again, this is something you're going to have to decide. I think the Bible is clear that you should know if you're saved. You should know if you've been justified before God. 1 John, John writes in there, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. This verse right here, that it is guaranteed to all. So if you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, it's guaranteed you have that. Now, I can't help you with your emotions. I can't control what you're thinking and all the different things. That's you know, you're going to have to deal with that. But a lot of people are going to doubt their salvation. You know, I hope I make it. I believe in Christ, but sometimes I wonder. Well, I think the problem is they don't understand this whole system. Because it is by faith, by grace, and it's guaranteed. But there is this tendency of works. But I don't necessarily know if I've actually lived the good enough life. I don't know if I feel like I'm saved because of what I've done or what I've said. I was going pretty good and then I slipped back. And these things right here are exactly what this is talking about right here. It is not by works, and doesn't even tell you. It's not by feelings. It is by faith. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and was raised back to life for your sins? Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Now, you can accept that as a fact and not really place faith in that. Say, well, that's what I'm counting on. I'm still trying to work. But this is the guarantee. It is by faith. And if you keep thinking, well, maybe I don't have it, I'll have to wait and see. Probably the odds are you haven't embraced this fully. I'm not saying you're not saved. In your doctrine, you have not taken into your soul, into your mind, a full understanding, and you're still hanging on to the traditional way of thinking, traditional, not in Christian tradition necessarily, but in the human way of thinking, that it's by works. Or the thing that runs is, I mean, how many things that we do in life, how many things that we base our decision on are by what we feel? I mean, I'd like to say that, well, I'm above that, but I am continually making decisions and responding to circumstances on how I feel. And sometimes I'm inconsistent. One day I'll respond this way, another day a different way. How come? I feel different. Now, I'd like to say that that's not the case, and I've grown past that. But if that's the way I treat in the classes at school, if that's the way I treat my kids at home, if that's the way I deal with traffic based on my feelings, well, that's how I'm going to view my salvation. Sometimes I feel saved. Sometimes I don't feel saved. I let people cut in front of me and I just let them have their space. Sometimes I get on their bumper because I feel different. So this is not, you know, that's a problem. That's another whole spiritual issue. But that is not the basis of our salvation, on how I feel. So right here it says, therefore the promise comes by faith. And again, the promise, what God has spoken, and this is again a key word, it's God's word, it's what He has said. Says it's what He's going to do. He promised it. It comes to us by faith. Now again, this is that slippery word. I think I've got some things here that might help us out here. And right there by faith, I'm going to talk about this now. If you can consider this, that again, this is like you use an example analogy, and there's a point that it's true, but they always break down. When you take a spiritual truth and try and find an example, it communicates a truth, but it's not always exactly perfect. And so I'm going to say faith is like one of the senses, you know, like the five senses. Let me see if I can name them. Smell, touch, sight, taste, and hearing. I don't use that one very much. Usually I'm talking. Okay. But anyway, those are your five senses that bring you information from the physical world. Now, this I really like this example. It breaks down eventually. I'm getting input all the way from my physical world is coming into me, and I'm making decisions based on what I smell, what I touch, what I see, what I taste, what I hear. There's a sixth sense, and it's not ESP or some weird thing like that, and it's not even called a sixth sense, but it almost does. I'll show you. There's another sense. There's another way of receiving information. You can't smell, touch, see, taste, or hear the spiritual realm, but the spiritual realm is there. It's really there. I mean, God is in the spiritual realm, and He created all this from nothing out of the spiritual realm. How do we tap in? How do we get information from the spiritual realm? We get information, we hear facts from the spiritual realm, and then we, which comes from God's Word, and then we have faith. We believe in it. So I can tap into the spiritual realm, the spiritual promises, not by what I smell, not by what I see, but by what I believe. And that is why, and that's a good example of faith, but one of the strengths of this example is that is why faith is not a work any more than you're eating a bowl of cereal and you taste it. How hard are you working? Now you're lifting the spoon, you know, you poured the milk on, but the actual process of tasting the cereal, you don't sit around and say, boy, I'm working hard on this meal here. I've got to taste every bite. Now, you either concentrate. You can eat a meal without tasting because you're talking or you're busy, you're in a hurry. I've done that a lot. You eat something, you buy something, you're all excited about buying it, you eat it, it's like, it's gone. I didn't even taste it. I just swallowed it. Barbaric. But you don't work on taste. Go to John chapter 3. And this is why I believe we can describe this way. And again, remember, it's going to break down at some point. But this is Jesus himself explaining salvation to Nicodemus. And you remember the story. Nicodemus came to him at night and says, "Oh, good master." And he says, "We know you're from God." And Jesus bypasses the whole conversation and just says in verse 3 of chapter 3, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." He goes right off on the whole born again series. And he talks about that. And Nicodemus ends up saying, "Oh, how can this be? I don't understand this. I don't smell, touch. I don't. How can a man be born? What are you talking about?" And Jesus is talking about a spiritual change. And he goes on in verse 10, says, "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know," and goes on and talks about this. And in verse 12, he says, "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" He's meaning, I've used physical examples, and you're not believing what I'm saying. You're not accepting my information. So how, if I tell you things from a promise of God or a word of God, something that you cannot measure, you cannot see, touch, or taste, and how are you going to believe that? If I explain this natural thing, so you go, "I don't know if that's right," and you doubt that, how would you believe by faith? If you doubt what you smell, touch, see, taste, or hear, how are you going to believe if I talk about things from the spiritual realm? How are you going to tap into that? Then he goes in verse 14, he gives you an example. Well, let's go verse 13. "No one has ever gone into heaven." And the point of that is not the next part, except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. The whole point of that is not say, yes, but Jesus has been to heaven. We know that. The point of saying no one has ever been into heaven, meaning you cannot receive the promise or the word of God by going to heaven and measuring it, testing it, tasting it, smelling it. You have to hear the promise and believe it or not. And it can't be a work anymore than, watch, any more than seeing is a work. Am I working right? I see you. It's like, oh, wait, I forgot to see. And my eyes stop working. You ever do that? You drive down the road and your eyes just, stop thinking. I forgot to look. And your eyes just shut off. Your headlights might, but your eyes never shut off. Your eyes, when you shut your eyelids, you can look at the light and you can still see light through your eyelids. Look in something dark or look at the light. Your eyes are always seeing. Now, if you open your eyelids or not, that's one thing. But your eyeball, if it's open, it's seeing. If you close it, it's still receiving light. So it is always working. It's a gift. It's something that God gave you. It's a sense. Jesus now uses sight as an example. Verse 14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." You remember the snake on the pole? And they were grumbling and murmuring. You go back and read that whole story. And God sent snakes among them. "I'll teach you. You don't murmur against me. Trust me and go with my plan." He says, well, okay. He sent snakes. They started getting bitten. People are dying. Hundreds, thousands of people are dying from the snake bites. Moses intercedes. He says, okay, take a bronze snake. And again, bronze speaks of judgment. It's why the equipment, the furniture in the temple outside the tabernacle was the bronze altar and the bronze basin was outside where the judgment took place. Then you enter into the tabernacle or the temple, and that's where the presence of God was, the gold and all this. Bronze speaks of judgment. Make a bronze snake and put it on the pole. And these people are living in their tents, you know, whatever, and they're sick. And he says, anyone who does this, how did they get healed? How did they get healed? They looked at the snake. Well, they were working. The example, the point is they're not working. All they had to do was take their eyes and focus it in the direction of the snake, and they saw the snake and they were healed. The snake on the pole healed them by looking. Their physical problem was solved by a physical snake that they could look at, and the power came back to them. What was the whole point of that? Well, there's a variety of things you can learn from it, but Jesus is tapping into this as an example of being born again. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Lifted up, you can say, on the cross, or lifted up and presented to the world as the promise. You must bring him to their forefront. Put him up and let people see him. And what's going to happen? How are they going to be saved? When you lift Jesus up, if it's lifted up on the cross or lifted up in example or a story or presenting salvation through faith in Christ, when Jesus is lifted up, the people are going to do one of two things to him. They're going to believe in him or they're not. They're going to place faith in the promise or they're not. So is faith a work? Well, I guess if you want to consider looking at the snake was a work, or tasting a pancake is work, or hearing me talk right now is work. And yeah, concentration is one thing, but you can not concentrate and still hear the sound. You're not working to hear. You're not working on faith. It's like a sixth sense that taps into the spiritual realm, taps into, like he says, no one has ever gone to heaven. So how can you tap in? You've got to believe. And people say, well, I've got great faith. Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed. It's like, how do you get better hearing? If you either have hearing or you don't, you can have a little bit of hearing and still hear. You can have a little bit of faith. There's not a lot of faith, a little faith. You've got faith. You either believe it or you don't. Well, I need more faith. Well, it's like saying you can smell it or you can't smell it. Well, I need more smelling. Well, you know, we can have physical problems and stuff, but you either smell it or you don't. You either see it or you don't. You either taste it or you don't. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. He's going to be presented. They're going to place faith in him, and they receive eternal life. Now, notice again, you're going to have these things. Son of Man is lifted up. Believe and eternal life. And this is a pattern. We saw this last night in Isaiah. You're going to have the fact. We're going to see it again tonight. This is just something I'm throwing in. It's coming up later again. You're going to have the fact. Jesus is lifted up. You're going to have the faith. You're going to believe the fact. And when you believe the fact, you then receive whatever was promised. You're going to receive the benefit of your faith. Whatever he was talking about, it now becomes reality. It's like looking at the television. The television is on, you look at it, you receive the picture. It's like tasting a bowl of soup. The bowl of soup is there, you taste it, and you receive the flavor. Jesus Christ is the fact lifted up on the cross. He's presented as the way of salvation. There's the facts. You have faith in it. You can't touch it, you can't measure it, you can't see it. You just believe it. And when you believe it, you receive eternal life. And this is the process by which God works. Presents you with the facts. Facts from a world that you can't go to. Truth that you cannot measure. Forgive to you. You can't go with the five senses to judge it. You either believe it or not. It's a fact. But when you believe it, you then receive it. So now we go back to Romans. Oh, I wrote these things down there. Hebrews 11, verse 1, I just gave us a variety of translations there. You know the verse. I'll read it out of the NIV first of all here. I'll read it out of God's anointed translation, the NIV. Thank you for laughing. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith, this is describing faith for us, but you can see it within these translations, the same concept. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See? Being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. You're certain of something you don't see. You can see in all these translations, the idea is that we're certain of something that we can't see. You cannot use the five senses, but I know it's true. How do I know that I'm eating an apple? Are you sure that's an apple? Well, it looks like an apple, tastes like an apple. What else can it do? Feels like an apple. It smells like an apple, yeah. And sounds like an apple. So you know that this is an apple. Well, when you have a promise from God, you have faith. And when you have faith in it, you know it's true. These are the translations, Rotherham's. But faith is the things hoped for, a confidence of facts, a conviction when they are not seen. So confidence and conviction, meaning you know something, but you can't see it. It's going to another dimension. It's a sixth sense that lets you experience God's word in your life. Now, that's going to be very important because Abraham, in our story tonight, is going to smell, touch, see, taste, hear his world. But God is going to say, yes, but I'm giving you into more information. And when he receives that information, he goes, okay, well, I guess I'll believe that. I'll go with that. Now, it doesn't change these things. It adds to it. And I got written down at the end of the page there, and again, I'm rushing ahead on my notes here. The example I used to try and communicate this was if a person is eating an apple, okay? And as you're eating, you're in the yard. You're out in your yard, you're eating an apple. And you smell mowed grass. But as you're eating the apple, it looks like an apple. It tastes like an apple, but you smell mowed grass. Well, I guess I'm eating mowed grass. Well, no, you realize I smell mowed grass, but I've got information that says it looks like an apple, it tastes like an apple, this is an apple. But you've got other information, no, it smells like mowed grass. My information that I'm holding in my hand, the red apple and the flavor of the apple, tells I'm eating an apple. I'm not eating mowed grass. And that is, I don't know if you understand what I'm going to do right here now, is you have life coming at you. Certain things are happening. It smells like mowed grass. But God has promised you and He's given you an apple. And now you've got to decide, well, I don't know, this feels like mowed grass or it smells like mowed grass. But God says, no, He says, I'm giving you a sixth sense. I'm telling you that's an apple. I don't know. I think it's mowed grass. But you would then override these because of the Word of God. It doesn't mean there's not mowed grass somewhere. It doesn't mean that there's a smell of mowed grass. It means there is a reality beyond this. And that is what Abraham is going to have to do tonight. He's going to have to consider his situation, say, yeah, I know this is the situation, but I've got a promise of God that changes all of this. And that is what faith is. That's why faith can change. That's how you're saved. You are ungodly. You are a sinner. You're condemned. But, is that true or not? See, that's true. I don't know about you, but I can smell, touch, see, taste, and hear sin in my life every day. But the Word of God says that Jesus paid for my sins and that I've been justified. Yeah, I still smell sin. Touch, see, taste, it's still in me, it's still around me. Well, I guess I'm a sinner then. Well, yes, it is around you, but there's a greater reality. Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world. Do you believe this in your life? Do you accept this justification by faith in Christ? Well, I don't know, yes or no? I'm eating the apple, it looks like an apple, it tastes like an apple, but I keep smelling mowed grass. I'm thinking I'm eating mowed grass. Well, you're not. What are you going to believe? What you smell or what you're holding in your hand? Some other ones. New American Standard. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Meaning, you can't see. It's like, again, these senses, I can't see them. King James. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Weymouth. Now, faith is a well-grounded assurance of that for which we hope and a conviction of the reality of things that we do not see or which we do not see. I mean, you can see they're all saying the same thing. They're just coming at it with different, lining up of the words. Young. And faith is of things hoped for, a confidence, of matters not seen, a conviction. Darby. Now, faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So that's the thing right here. Like Jesus says, no one has gone to heaven, but I've given you the word. I've given you the promise. I have said these things. Now, what are you going to believe? The things that you see, or are you going to let your five senses be overridden with a reality that is greater than these? Let's go to Romans chapter 4. And let's read that first verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith. The promise out of the spiritual realm, out of the Word of God, comes by faith. You receive the promise by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. In other words, it goes right back. It's by faith, just like flavor is by taste. It's there. Do you want to believe this or not? Do you want to taste this or not? It's by grace. If you say, I believe that's true, it's yours. That reality has now come to you. It may be guaranteed to all. Watch, Abraham's offspring. So right away, Abraham's offspring, you think Israel. And that's true. But what Paul is talking about, that this may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham. Introducing a new fatherhood of Abraham in the text here, that yes, he's the father of the Jews or Israel, but Abraham was the father of those who had the same faith. Watch. He is the Father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And so Paul goes back and uses the Genesis account where God told him, I'll make you a father of many nations. Many nations, what, he's going to keep having kids? Well, in a sense, Keturah had some children after Sarah died. He married Keturah, and he had more sons, and they became nations or tribes of some sort. But the context here is that two groups. There are two nations, or there's two families of Abraham. There's the natural seed, and this is, you know this, I'm just reviewing this. The natural seed, which is Israel, but then there's the spiritual seed, and this is the natural seed. You have to be genetically connected to Abraham. The spiritual seed, you have to be of the same faith. And so this spiritual seed, to have Abraham as your father, anyone who has the same, who that same promise, who believes God with faith, is a descendant or of the seed of Abraham. And so in that sense, God says, I'll make you the father of many nations. I do not know, it's going to come in the context here, if we can make it that far concentrating, not you, but if I can remember, is that I'll make you the father of many nations. That many nations is not in existence yet. We have believers in many nations, but that is speaking of a day that is yet to come, if you want to call it the millennium or the eternal state, where everyone, for example, the eternal state, everyone in the eternal state, and it does mention nations there, everyone there in those nations is a descendant of Abraham, spiritually, by faith. There'll be no one in the eternal kingdom that is not a descendant of Abraham's faith. They all are going to have the same faith as Abraham. So when God says, I've made you a father of many nations, He's speaking of a day that is yet to come when all the nations will be gathered and everyone there that is taken into eternity will be of the faith of Abraham. Now, Israel could qualify for both. A Jew can be a natural seed of Abraham, but a natural seed of Abraham does not qualify them for eternity. It qualifies them to be of the family of Abraham or of the nation of Abraham, but to be in the eternal state, they'd also have to become of the same faith as Abraham. And that was what Jesus really drove a wedge between their understanding, was they thought they were good to go because they were of the natural seed. But the natural seed, as we know, has a purpose on the earth at this time to promote God and bring glory to God in time. But being a natural seed, simply being given a call or a mission by God, doesn't qualify you for eternal life. Eternal life is based on having the faith of Abraham. So he goes on and says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Flip over to that second page. We'll come back to the first page in a minute. Calls things that are not as though they were, which is an interesting phrase right here. He is our Father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So this God that Abraham believed gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Now, a little bit about this, just we want to talk about this, is, first of all, the life of the dead is going to be important because in Abraham's situation, he's going to receive life. He's going to receive Isaac. When both him and Sarah are too old, he's got to believe. Listen, his body is dead, and it talks about that in Hebrews also. Sarah is not going to produce any children. Smell, touch, sight, taste, it's over. But God says, wait, I understand this, but I'm going to give you a word. I'm going to give you a promise. And you're going to have to tap into this by faith, your sixth sense, and this is going to override all this. I know the senses say it's dead, but I'm saying it's alive. Okay, then we're going to read on about this. Abraham's going to say, okay, I know this is true, but we've got more information, and so I'm going to go with this. I know it smells like grass, but everything else tells me it's an apple. I'm going to go with everything else. In this case, he had the word of God. So that is the life to the dead. But what's going to come up later in our story, and there's this little analogy here, is life to the dead was what God promised Abraham, but that is going to be, the reason Paul mentions that is because that is going to be exactly the thing that we're going to have to believe when it's going to be said that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, we're going to talk about that more later. But now, calls things that are not as though they were. I've got these notes written down. The word calls refers to a verb that was used in the Old Testament to refer to God's creative acts. So when it says he calls, if you go back to let there be light and there was light. Or I got a couple references there in Isaiah where he uses the word bara, which means, and that's a very important word, bara, which means create something out of nothing. I got that written down here next, the third bullet point. Creation ek nihilo, which means creating out of nothing. Bara is the Hebrew phrase. It means there is, well, just like God created, Hebrews talks about too. There is nothing, but God speaks, and the spiritual realm produces physical. So that is the context here. Calls things that are not as though they were. It is a reference to God creating something out of nothing merely by speaking. So Abraham is going to have to believe, watch, that in the world that he's living in, the evidence is that it's not going to happen. But God says, I'm giving you a promise. And Abraham is going to say, well, the God that promised me that is the God that can create something out of nothing. So I'll go with this. Is that possible? Well, not in the first five senses, but in the sixth sense of faith, it certainly is. So he's going to believe that it is possible. Now, one thing about this, when it says he calls things that are not as though they were, the concept of called is that, creating something out of nothing. But whenever we see God creating something, when he speaks, let there be light, there was light. And the problems, and Paul should have said, could have, if that is exactly what Paul meant, he would have, I've got this down there in that last bullet point. This is why Paul does not say God calls things into being. He gives life to the dead and calls things into being. Because that is not what God did with Abraham. He simply gave him a promise. He called things not into being, but he called things that were not yet in existence as though they were. In other words, the promise spoken to Abraham, you'll be a father of many nations. Abraham didn't go, whoa, boom, and there were many nations. Go, oh, I believe that. God says, listen, I in the future am going to create many nations on that same faith that you have. So, well, where's it at? Well, it's not here yet. I'm calling it as though it were, but it's not yet here. And now the same thing is going to be true for us in these examples, is God is going to take the ungodly and he's going to credit them with righteousness. And that is calling things that are not as though they were. In other words, we've got that eschatological idea here. All now, the whole idea of now, but not yet. Are you still with me here? I kind of did a bad job of communicating that maybe. But the idea here, instead of saying when we are saved, we are not instantly righteous. And that's kind of been the theme throughout this thing, is we're credited with righteousness. We're justified. But things haven't changed yet. That's the process. That's going to come up later in the book, the process of maturing and becoming holy like he is holy. What we're talking about here is taking, for example, saying, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, but they're not there yet. He didn't call them into being. He called them as though they were, but they weren't here yet. And the same thing is going to be true in the rest of this that we're building up to. The reason these are examples, he does the same thing with the ungodly. He calls them as though they were. They're not. He says, I will credit you with righteousness. What's that mean? Well, he's the God who calls things that are not as though they were. Meaning there is a day when the ungodly, us, we will be the righteousness of Christ. We will be conformed into his image. Now, we've been called that. We've been justified. We've been credited with that. It's good. It's as good as done. And this is why eternal security is, again, it's all throughout the scriptures, even if it doesn't make it clear. It's like the principle is there. He calls things that are not as though they were. Meaning, will Abraham be the father of many nations? Yes. In eternity, they will all be there. What about us, the ungodly? I'm crediting you with righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to hang on to it. That doesn't mean you've got to make sure you don't lose it. It means I'm calling things that are not as though they were. There is a day coming where you will be conformed into the image of Christ. Well, it's not yet. Well, no, it's not yet. It doesn't say he calls things into being. He didn't zap you when you got saved and now you're righteous. Whoa, wow, I've changed completely. He credited you with righteousness, sent the Holy Spirit, and now you're on the road to becoming, going from ungodly to becoming righteous. And that we can see that right there. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And again, the context here is righteousness. Verse 18, against all hope. I just want to cover this before we go back to that first page. Against all hope, verse 18 deals with Abraham believing the promise of the spiritual seed from all nations. Against hope could be translated beyond hope. Abraham went beyond the five senses and with the sixth sense understood. So in verse 18, are you still with me? Verse 8, we're going to go back and cover some more things here. But verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed what? The promise about Isaac? No, we're still on that many nations, you see. Believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So that verse 18 is still talking about the fact that God told Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And Abraham did that very thing. He looked around and says, I don't even have a son. How can I be the father of many nations? Well, against all hope, meaning beyond hope, beyond this, he went beyond the five senses and goes, okay, I'm in. I'm the father of many nations. All right, I'm good to go. And he's now in the process of waiting. That's the same thing that we're going to need to do. But verse 19 talks now about the promise to Sarah, about Isaac. I want you to see that. Verse 18 is still talking about being the father of many nations. But verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So in other words, we've got two things happening here. We've got the promise of Isaac, the natural seed, but you've also got the promise of many nations. Verse 18 says, Abraham says, okay, I'll be the father of many nations. I'll believe that. But also, he's going to be the father of a natural son, but in the natural, there's no sign it's going to happen. He says right here. Notice what it says. Without weakening in his faith. Now, if you think of faith, again, it's an analogy, as the sixth sense, so we'll write down here the sixth one, faith, without weakening that sixth sense that God says, I'm going to give you a son from your own body, he faced the fact that it doesn't smell like I'm going to have a son. It doesn't feel, doesn't sight, doesn't... I'm not going to have a son, but the sixth sense tells me I am. So understand, these things didn't change. They remain true, but there is a sixth sense. He goes, well, this is more important. This is more real than these things. So it says again, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. The five senses says no. Since he was about 100 years old, he even got the number, the age there. It's impossible. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Sarah's not going to have any children. She's past the time. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. What is unbelief now? In this case, unbelief is coming back and judging God's word with the five senses. And Jesus mocked Nicodemus when he says, no one's ever gone into heaven except the Son of Man. He says, so how are you going to judge this? How can you tell me, you didn't see that? How do you? You weren't there. You don't know what I saw. I was the only one there to see whatever I saw. And Jesus is saying, when people come and say, wow, that's not true. It's like, you've never been. No one's ever been there. No one can say the word of God's not true. The promises of God are not true. Jesus said, how do you know? No one's ever been there to judge it. So by faith, Abraham is going to accept this, but it says, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but instead was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded. Now, you've experienced this at some point. I've been on both sides. And again, as we know, Abraham is a natural man, and he's going to have moments in his life where the promise of God, he did waver. He did hear the word of God, but then measured it by what he saw, what he tasted, and what he heard. He goes, I don't think so. I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to sell my wife for some cattle. He did a variety of things where he took these five senses and then evaluated the spiritual realm. Now, I've done that myself, and I will do it again, where I know what the word of God says, but I'm going to waver in my unbelief, and I'm going to judge it. I'm going to unfairly judge it by things that I can see or taste or whatever, on a world that I've never been to. The only thing I've got is God's promise. But at the same time, you've also continued to live in this situation, but said, yeah, but there's something more important, there's something more real. The Word of God says. And it's going to be important, I'm going to say this now, it's going to be important for you, if you've had it happen, is to identify that in your own heart. When are you judging the promises of God by natural things? And when are you looking at the fact that you have never been to the spiritual realm and your only connection to the promise of God is the promise of God itself? And you don't have to, again, work up your faith as much any more than you have to work up the taste of eating pancakes. If I forget what pancakes taste like, what should I do? Eat some pancakes. And then, oh, yeah, now it's coming back. In fact, I start smelling the maple syrup. I start hearing the sound of, well, they don't sound, I was going to say crunching cakes, depending on how I cook them. But it's like, I get back into eating pancakes, and I begin to remember it's real. What is the point of that? If you want to believe the Word of God, if you forget and you don't have faith, what do you need to do? If you forgot what pancakes taste like, you ate pancakes. If you forget the promise of God, you've got to hear the Word of God. You've got to hear the promises. And now you're in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, just like taste comes by eating. It's a great example. And so this right here, Abraham did not waver because he heard the promise of God. He knew these things were true, but he heard it, hung on to it, and he did not waver in his unbelief. When I start wavering my unbelief, it's because, one, I'm not hearing this, I'm hearing this. If I'm eating an apple, I'm crunching on the apple, but I'm in my yard where there's freshly mowed grass, and all of a sudden I take the apple and I put it behind my back, I can't see it. Let's say I set it down. I can't feel it. I'm chewing on it. All I do is smell mowed grass. What is my conclusion? I'm eating mowed grass. It smells like mowed grass. Until I pick the apple up, hold it, look at it, it's like, oh, wait, it's an apple. And the same thing, you set the Word of God down and start judging your life by the five senses, there you go. It's like, it's not true. How do you know it's not true? Well, because sight tells me, taste tells me, hearing tells me. Where is the Word of God? Well, I've put it down. I've set it down. I don't know where it's at. You bring that back up, you're going to believe the promise. Faith comes by hearing the message. Taste comes from eating the pancakes. So, we have right there what Abraham did. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 17 through 22. And now we're going to give you just a real quick outline. It's on your notes there. And we're going to see again, we're just going to look at it a different way. And almost in the way it was written. And Paul is going to give us here, Romans 4, 17 through 22 explains the principle of faith. In verse 17 through 18, Abraham is going to receive God's word. So 17 through 18, let's read it. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. There's a quote. There's the Word of God. He is our Father in the sight of God. And so in those verses 17 through 18, also it goes down into verse 18, so shall your offspring be. So the first thing that happens is you receive, R-E-C-E-I, receive the word. And that was the first step for Abraham. And this is what we said before, the facts. The first thing that comes is the facts. Abraham received those words of God. I've made you the father of many nations, so shall your offspring be. Now, verse 19 through 20, he's going to believe the word. Now, again, how do you believe the word of God? How can you work up faith? Go back to the five senses. How can you tell that this is Barry Manilow singing? I just thought of Barry Manilow. You hear the sound. I know this Barry Manilow. How do you know if it's the word of God? How do you have faith? You hear the word of God. And the thing, he heard it in verse 19 through 20. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was a good dead. Since he's about 100 years old, and goes through it, we just read that. Without wavering his faith, regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded. So the second thing Abraham does after receiving it, he believed the word of God. And so there's the next step is simply faith. It's not a big deal. You receive it. Do you believe it? He heard the word of God and he accepted it as facts. Accepted the facts. And then verse 21 through 22, it says, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised, That is why, verse 22, it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, he was credited righteousness. And that's what I'd said before earlier. And you can see this pattern throughout the scriptures. He then received the benefit of his faith. The facts, the word came, he believed it, and you don't get stressed out on that. You believe it. And what happened? He received the benefit. And that's a pattern we see throughout scriptures. We did this last night. Go to John chapter 1. Just a verse. Just to show you the pattern. I mean, we could spend the rest of the night just going through the Bible, finding this facts, faith, and receive. And all you remember, faith is like a sixth sense. You receive information just like you hear something or you taste something. You hear the Word of God and you believe it. And boom, it begins to operate in your life. Chapter 1, verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, that's those who received the facts, they received Jesus' message. To those who believed in his name, they received the message. They believed in his name or believed in the message. Guess what? What's going to happen next, what do you think? He gave the right to become children of God. There it is again. He came, he received him, they believed him, they received the right to become children of God. The facts, the faith, and receiving or the believing. And it goes on and talks more about it. But again, the point of that verse is not to show you those three steps. That's not what John is trying to do. But he's just recounting the way it worked, and those three steps are there. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4, please. Now, Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 22, give us these things right here, faith, facts, faith, and that you receive it. Now, chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, the continuation of that chapter, we're now done with Abraham. 23, 24, and 25 are now going to apply those principles to us, or in Paul's day, to the Romans. And so now we're on page 2 again. Verse 23, the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now the first one is in verse 23 through 24. It's God's reason for working with Abraham is the same reason he'll work with us, to credit righteousness. Why did God do this with Abraham? The facts, the faith, what was he received, was credited with righteousness. 23, 24 says this, the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. And so Paul is saying right here, this whole thing that, well, that worked for Abraham, great. Well, he says the reason we got this, reason God gave us that example, was he wants to credit us with righteousness. Well, how will he credit us with righteousness? Well, he's going to give you the facts, you're going to believe it, and you'll receive the same thing. This was not just something that happened with Abraham. Abraham was the father of faith, understand? Meaning, he was the first one. The ones, the sons that come after, ones that are going to follow the sequence. We talked last night, Isaiah, God is doing a new thing. He's trying to convince the people. He says, forget the former things. I'm doing something new. So you can look at this and say, oh, look how it worked for Abraham. Look how it worked for Abraham. The reason this is here is not so you can idolize Abraham, but so you can measure this is what happened to Abraham, and so what's that mean to me? That's God is going to do the same thing for you. And so the first thing is that God's reason for working with Abraham was to credit him with righteousness. Same thing for us. Number two, God's method with Abraham is the same method he will use for us. Abraham believed God could bring to life that which was dead. We read that in 4:19. We must believe that God brought Jesus back from the dead. Here it is in verse 4:24. But also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. What did Abraham believe? The fact was given to him, I will give you a son from your own body. Abraham, we called that receiving life from the dead. Abraham believed that, and he is going to receive that son. It's going to happen in his life. Well, now what we're talking about, we're not talking about receiving sons. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about being justified. So how do we do this? What is our information? It goes on and says the same thing here. For us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham believed life from the dead. We believe the same thing. You believe the facts, faith, you'll receive eternal life. Now this is important because if you look in, well, let's go to Acts chapter 17. We're about done here tonight. But let's go to Acts chapter 17. And this is the crux of the Christian message. Acts 17 verse 32. Is that Jesus, the message is that Jesus was raised from the dead. In fact, while you're looking there, I've got the next one typed out on your notes. I already referred to Romans chapter 10. You can anticipate how this is all tying together. We've already talked about faith comes from hearing the message. Well, in Romans 10 also, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe, God is saying, I raised Jesus from the dead. And the important thing is not just believing in a miracle. Well, if you believe in a miracle, you'll be saved. The important thing is understanding that Jesus Christ went to the cross for our sins, that it was paid for, and because it was paid for, God raised Him from the dead. Meaning the work is done. Your salvation is secure. There's nothing else that needs to be added. If it wasn't done, Jesus would still be dead paying for sins. How could God raise Him from the dead? The package is done. The work is over. Jesus said, it is finished. God raised Him from the dead. And so to believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is teaching this. This is in Athens at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, where all the philosophers, it's one of the great chapters in the Bible, as if there's any of that aren't great, but it's really a fun chapter to teach. But he's there speaking to the philosophers. I mean, he's at the greatest university of philosophy, and they bring Paul in off the street and say, well, what are you preaching there in the streets? And he begins, and brilliantly, you know, because he's a trained rabbi, he's a great speaker, he's got knowledge, he never once quotes Scripture. You know, he's in Athens, he's Greek. He didn't say, now the Old Testament says, you've got to believe in Moses, you've got to believe the Bible. He bypassed that whole Jewish thing and goes right to Romans chapter 1 and begins to appeal to them on their own base of understanding. There's no Scripture in this whole thing except him appealing to their common sense. Beginning in verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men, and that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. This sounds a lot like Romans 1. For in him we live and move and have our being. And that's a quote from one of their poets. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. You see, he doesn't quote the Jewish scriptures. He quotes, guess what? The Greek scriptures. Not that they're inspired by God like the Jewish scriptures were, but the Greek philosophers and their poets did capture some knowledge of God from their natural experience, and they put it into poetry. We are all descendants of God. Paul says, oh, that's close. Yeah, we all came from God. I can work with that. He didn't say that's inspired by God. That comes from Romans 1. God has made himself evident everywhere. Anyone could write that. We all came from God. Don't you wish Americans would agree with that? I mean, that'd be a huge step. That's, you know, how far down the ladder we are. We don't even think we came from God. These are barbarians. These are Greeks. These are the heathen. Yeah, but Paul says, yeah, your poets say we're all God's offspring. Well, yeah, of course we are. You say that in America, it's like, well, you're gonna have a 3-hour debate. We're not all, there's no God. Huh. Great. At least the Greek philosophers were in touch with reason and logic. How far down the ladder are we? God did, okay, we're over here. Verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, and again, he's quoting their scripture for them, we should not think that some divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. Yeah, exactly. I mean, then that makes sense. If we're God's offspring, if we come from God, oh yes, we all come from God, then how come where we worship silver and stone? I'm not silver and stone. It's like the logic is just there. I mean, you don't even need a Jewish Bible. It's just like God is greater than us. Well, he's greater than stone then. Yeah. And of course, again, these guys are philosophers, and he's just going step by step, logically through reason, and these guys are following him. Good point. I don't know why we're doing this. Why are we doing this? In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, meaning it's time to change. It's time to deal with logic. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. And again, their philosophers agreed that there is going to be a day of justice where everything would be evened out. Their philosophy was that everything is balanced and the world is not just and things unfair happen. So that means there will be an eternal judgment of some sense somewhere. They came to that conclusion without Scripture. Logic told them that. So Paul addresses that. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. And they're going, yeah. By the man he has appointed. Now that's a new insertion. By the man he has appointed. Whoa, they go, God's going to, what man is he going to, Hercules? What man is he going to use? He then says, he has given proof of this. He has identified what man he's going to use to judge the world with by raising him from the dead. Now watch. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they say, understand, they're listening to him. They're going, yeah, we're all from God. That makes sense. We shouldn't worship stone. Yeah, God's greater than stones. Yeah, there's a day of judgment coming. We're all going to be held accountable. Day of justice. And you're going to judge the world. Yeah, you're going to judge it by a man. Man, what man? What man is he going to judge? The one he raised from the dead. Whoa. New information. And this is where they blow the gasket. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Meaning, this has never happened before. We can't believe that. We've never seen that. No one's ever come back from the dead. Paul is saying, yes, but this is information. God gives life. There's the gospel message. God gives life to the dead. Do you believe he raised Jesus from the dead and you will be saved? They're going, some sneered, but watch. Some sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. You're making sense up to this point, and what are you talking about? At that, Paul left the council. Watch, a few became followers of Paul and believed. Again, don't get strung up on that, followers of Paul. That's because he's the one that presented the philosophy. It's Paul's philosophy. Paul even calls it his gospel. It's my gospel. So they became followers of his gospel and believed. And it gives you some names of those people that believe, some very prominent people there said, this is good, this makes sense. But notice right there, when it came to the resurrection, the thing that is hinged the gospel message, when it came to the resurrection, and we can't accept that, but that is very important. In fact, that Romans 10:9 says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised his man from the dead, you will be saved. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. And what we've seen here in Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, is the reason God is going to work with Abraham and the reason he's going to work with us is so that we might receive or be credited with righteousness. The method is the same thing. Abraham had to believe a message of resurrection. In his case, he's going to receive the promise, I'll give life to the dead, I'll give Sarah a child, in your old age you'll have a dead womb is going to produce a live child. Do you believe that? Because you said it, God, I believe it. Because it's coming from a world I've never been to, I'll use faith, my sixth sense, and I'll accept that. Now here we go with us. We have to believe that God raised someone from the dead, that he brought Jesus back out of the grave. Notice how Paul's tying this together. And then the last thing is God's principle for being able to justify us and credit us with righteousness is found in the last verse. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins. Another translation, another way it would be, is perfectly good. Besides saying for our sins, is because of our sins, or sometimes drives the point home. He was delivered over to death on account of our sins. Why did Jesus go to the cross? On account of our sins. And was raised to life, there's that same word, for our justification, or because of or on account of our justification. Why? Because if he goes to the cross for our sins and pays for our sins on the cross and dies as punishment for sins, well, it's done. Why will he come back to life? Because it's gone. It's been justified. Sins have been removed, and he was raised to life because of our justification, because on account of our justification. Understand this concept. If Jesus Christ, and this is, I think, again, I'm going to close with this, and we need to, I don't want to get too far deep right here at the very end. But Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins and was dead because of our sins. If he hadn't finished the work and if our sins weren't paid for yet, he would remain dead. But because it was done, it was finished, sins have now been dealt with. He's now released from his penalty, released from the payment, and he has been resurrected and is now alive. The fact that Jesus is alive means your sins are gone. Your sins have been paid for. So the reason it says believe that God raised him from the dead is not just, well, I believe God does miracles. God didn't just raise Jesus from the dead and say, woo, watch this, I'm going to raise someone from the dead. Jesus had already done that. And he did that to prove, watch, I am the resurrection of life. I control life and death. I will judge the world. Lazarus, come forth. And they went, woo, a miracle. We're impressed. We learned some things about God. That was not why Jesus came back from the dead, was to impress the world. Look, God can raise people from the dead. The reason Jesus came back to life was because you have been justified. Your sins have been paid for. The fact that Jesus was walking back around on the earth and said, what are you doing back alive? You're justified. The work is done. You're clear. You're good to go. And so there it says it again. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And not that for our justification makes it sound like, for so that we would be justified. Maybe a better way of understanding that was on account of our justification. Because we had been justified, it was done. We're in good standing with God now. And so he could come back from the dead. Well, I will close with that tonight, and I'll pray. And if you got any comments, questions, or corrections, we'll take them. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to be here. We ask again that these things would penetrate our hearts, that we would hear the word of God, have faith in it, and see the results in our life. You are the great God with the great word, and Father, we just ask that we may continue to be attentive to you, that you may continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Comments, questions, criticisms, angry attitudes, words of praise and congratulations. Doesn't always have to be negative.
We're just thankful you didn't fall off the roof.
Oh, I'm worried about that. I did the lower part first. I had practice on this one. I keep looking up at the top part like, now just slow down and keep it away. Yeah, I'll be done. Glad when that's done. We go from after the shingling's done, we're going to paint the house. In fact, I might start painting tomorrow because I started thinking I got to paint the top part. And I'm looking at the part I'm going to be painting. It's like, these are brand new shingles. So as I'm thinking, I ought to paint this first and slop it on the shingles. Yeah, exactly. So I'm thinking tomorrow I'm going to paint the top part and slop it on the shingles before I rip them off. Then you just don't have to use any mats because I will get paint on the shingles.
Is that your own house?
Yeah. Yep. Well, when I bought the stuff at Lowe's, I gave my phone number. They says, Tony Weimers? I said, well, no, I'm not Tony, but that's who I'm working for. Yeah. They said, Tony Weimers? Wow, no, that's the lady that hired me. Well, thanks for coming, you guys. How you doing, Ryan?
Pretty good.